We're coming back to the Sermon on the Mount as we have it in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I want to read my text only, four verses that we want to look at today. Here we have a consideration of the sixth commandment. These are the words of Christ. Let's take heed to them. Ye have heard, verse 21, that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That's maybe to say that the word brother here is an all-inclusive term. When we think of brother, and the application of course is there, we think of our brother in the flesh, somebody that's related in the family. We think of our brother in the Lord. It's all there, but the word brother here is an inclusive term. We are made of one flesh as far as humanity is concerned, and it's angry with anyone. And that certainly is to be seen here. Angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, the word there gives the idea of thou empty fellow. It's really a slanderous term. It's the language that the person will use to disdain someone, to look down upon them in a most critical way. Who says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. That's the Sanhedrin. But whosoever shall say, thou fool. And it's not using the word fool in a proper sense. The Bible uses it in a right way. This is a term that is a spiteful word, and it is coming from the heart that is filled with anger and hatred, as the whole context is here. Whoever says thou fool to his brother shall be in danger of hellfire. That's how serious a matter it is. The Jews had three capital punishments. One was more severe than the other. You could be put to death by beheading. That was quick and less painful. You could be put to death by stoning. And we have cases recorded in the scriptures of that. But you could also be put to death by burning. And what an awful death that is. And it seems that that certainly is part of the thought and view here. The worst capital punishment imaginable. That person deserves who speaks in a spiteful way of his brother. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So we're ending the reading there at verse 24. We trust the Lord will search out our hearts with every word that he has spoken in this part of the sermon. It's these four verses that we want to bring to your attention as we continue with the series in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Savior explains more fully the meaning of his words. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He shows us that the law, as expounded by him, was a far more spiritual and heart-searching rule than most of the Jews supposed. It had a lot to do with the heart. In fact, it had more to do with the heart than the outward man. For God looketh on the heart, man looketh on the outward appearance. You and I look and we view what we see, as the Jews did, and that's why there was so much outward observance of the law.
and maybe looking at our fellow man, as the Jews looked to each other, you might see very little wrong in the outward appearance. But our Saviour is teaching us that God's looking in the heart. And that's far more important. What God sees. Not the outward side of man, but the inward part of man. He looks in the heart. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The Jews showed an outward observance to the law, but their hearts were far away from God. It's important to understand the doctrines contained in the law of God, because they lie at the very root of Christianity. What it is to be right in the heart. And so we would ask ourselves the question, what are we in our heart? What's the heart like? What are we in our soul? Where are our thoughts? How do we treat other people? How do we think about them in the innermost part of our being? Because the grace of God changes a man inside out, not outside in. The grace of God is a heart matter. And it changes a man from the inside out. The words of our Saviour in this passage deserve special attention by all those who profess the name of the Lord. By these doctrines and teachings, the genuineness of our Christianity may be weighed. Christ singles out 3 of the 10 commandments, and he explains what true religion is about. It's about the changed heart. He expounds the 6th commandment, thou shalt not kill. Many thought that they kept this so long as they did not actually murder someone outwardly or were guilty of the act of murder. But the Lord teaches that there's more to it than that, as we shall see. He expounds the 7th commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And here the application is just the same. There's more to committing adultery than the actual act of immorality. The God with whom we have to do, he looks beyond our actions. He looks into the thoughts. He looks into the heart. That's what Jesus is teaching here. He expounds the 3rd commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Jews sought so long as they did not swear falsely, and as long as they performed their oaths, that they kept this part of the law. However, the Lord forbids all vain and light swearing altogether. Our Saviour's deliberations on the law are very searching and instructive. It causes us to look beyond the mere external and ponder seriously what we are in the heart. The reality of the matter is this. The full extent of the law highlights the holiness of God. He is a God that is most pure and perfect in his own being and character. He sees the faults and the imperfections of humanity where man's eyes often see none. He reads our innermost motives and the thoughts that control the mind. Our words and thoughts are observed by his all-seeing, omnipotent eye. He sees us as we really are. Not what others perceive us to be. Not even what we think ourselves to be. God sees us exactly how we are. You know, people may look upon us. And they may have words of praise as they look at the external. We may even look at ourselves and think ourselves to be something when in actual fact we're not. The right way to see a person is through the eyes of God. The right way to see ourselves is through the eyes of God. It is to be feared that thousands of professing Christians fail to understand the requirements of God's law. They are no better than the ignorant Jew who lived in the time of the Savior. Oh yes, they know the letter of the law well enough. They know the commandments. Perhaps they know them off by heart. They can repeat the 10 commandments. Sometimes they are displayed in our church buildings, sometimes in our homes. And we are familiar with them as far as the letter is concerned. And they think like the rich young ruler, all these things have I kept from my youth up. They never dream that they've broken the 6th commandment or the 7th. just because they've never committed the act of murder or the act of adultery. But what does the Bible teach? What saith the Scriptures? What saith our dear Lord Jesus Christ? And so in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, as the Lord expands a little bit upon the law of God, he's bringing it down into more detail. He's seeking to give us an exposition. And we're going to have this little time just considering what the Lord says here about the sixth commandment. I want us to think about the sixth commandment first of all. I want to just bring to your attention the simple definition that is given in God's word. The sixth commandment in our English Bible is simply stated in straightforward terms in one short little phrase. It's one of the shortest commandments: thou shalt not kill. Just four words. In the plainest sense, it means thou shalt do no murder. So we're adding one word in there, but that's what the commandment is about murder. This does not refer to war situations, and I'm not going to go into the politics of war, the rightness and the wrongness of war. There are legitimate wars. We find in the Bible that God sent the children of Israel to war, and he blessed them in the midst of the conflict. He gave them victories. So it's not my business to make a determination upon any country, is a war right or is a war wrong. All I'm saying is the commandment here is not talking about legitimate wars that are fought. This commandment is not speaking about self-defense. We have a right under God to protect ourselves and to protect our families against harm and danger. And where violence is threatened against us, we have a duty to defend ourselves and what is ours. The sixth commandment teaches a reverence for God's reign over human life. He is the creator. He's the giver of life. Right back at the beginning of time, he breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. When Paul stood on Mars Hill and preached to the men and the women of Athens, he reminded them about this creator, the one who had made all people of one blood. And he says, in him we live, we move, we have our being. God gives us life. And Paul said on that occasion, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And therefore God alone who has given life has the sole authority to take life. That is his business, not ours. Our Westminster standards remind us that there are two main aspects of importance to consider when trying to understand the sixth commandment. There is, first of all, the requirement. And our Shorter Catechism rightly asks the question, what is required in the sixth commandment? And the answer, the sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavours to preserve our own life and the life of others. Stated in a very succinct, clear fashion there. We are to look after our bodies. These bodies of ours, in particular, if we are a Christian today, are temples. Temples of the Holy Ghost. In ancient times, God came to dwell in the temple there at Jerusalem. The Bible speaks about the Lord coming down in the wonder of his presence, and his presence was known there in Jerusalem in the temple. But today, under the new economy, God comes to dwell in a different temple. And that temple is your body and my body. Especially, my friend, if you're saved by the grace of God, God comes to take residence within our bodies. And therefore, we are to look after these bodies. We are to nourish and refresh our bodies in a proper fashion. The right and moderate use of food, drink, and sleep is vital to the proper management of our bodies. And Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. He says, for no man hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. So we're not to abuse these bodies. We're not to abuse them by overeating or undereating or overworking or laziness or lack of sleep or drug abuse or smoking, or by alcohol, or any of these things. Thomas Vincent makes the comment, patience, peaceableness, contentment, cheerfulness, and moderate exhilarating our spirits with God's gifts, especially rejoicing in the giver, and using all good means to get and keep our mind and heart in a good temper, which doth much tend to the preservation of our health, and a good temper also in our body. Hope you understood that, and took some of it in at least. Solomon said, thinking about what Vincent had just said there, Solomon said in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. We are to look after our bodies. We're also to look after others. Seek to preserve the life of those around us. How can that be done? Well, in many ways. For example, magistrates, judges and police officers have it within their power to defend the innocent when they are oppressed or when they have been wronged. If someone is in danger of being injured or of losing their life, then those in authority are to step in and they are to preserve the life of others. The psalmist said, defend the poor and fatherless, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. We might also consider what Solomon said in Proverbs 24 and verses 11 and 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it, and shall he not render to every man according to his works? In other words, when we know that we have it within our power to protect life, to preserve life, and we don't do it, and we stand back and neglect it, God sees it, and God will call it into account. Another example is we have a duty to those who are less fortunate than ourselves, to those who are poor and in want, in particular those within our families and within the family of the Church of Christ. In James chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, we have these words recorded. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needed to the body, what doth it profit? In other words, he's talking about just the basic essentials of life. If we have a brother or a sister, someone who is in need, destitute of two very basic things in life, food and clothing, and we just say to them, well, I hope you're warm and I hope you're fed, and we do nothing to help that, what profit is there in it? You see, the Bible teaches that we are to preserve life. To preserve it. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 and 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So there is the requirement in the sixth commandment. But there's also the prohibition in the sixth commandment, what the commandment forbids. And our catechism again asks the question, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? And the answer, the sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life, or the life of our neighbour unjustly, or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. Now, I'm not going to deal with the detail or speak about the detail today, but simply to say that the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, I'm not going into the details, we'll have time, but thou shalt not kill forbids suicide, it forbids murder, it forbids euthanasia, it forbids abortion, and all those subjects are great subjects. And we just haven't time to go into them, but those things are prohibited or forbidden in the sixth commandment. So we have this very simple definition, thou shalt not kill. But we have, as we come to what the Lord is speaking about here, a sincere explanation. Our Lord is explaining or expounding the sixth commandment in the Sermon on the Mount. Now look at verses 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time. That's by their forefathers, speaking about those that lived in ancient times. Thou shalt not kill. And they were quoting the law of God from Exodus 20 there. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, and here is the explanation or the exposition of the sixth commandment, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, thou empty fellow, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, a word that is used spitefully, coming from a heart of anger and bitterness, Jesus says, shall be in danger of hellfire, shall be in danger of being burned. To be angry with our brother without a proper cause is committing murder in the heart. So says the Savior. Anger is declared to be a work of the flesh. It's not a work of the spirit. No matter how much you try to stretch it in your imagination, you can never get it to fit in there. Galatians chapter 5 makes it abundantly clear, and it's the word wrath that is used there, is the same thing, that anger is a work of the flesh. 17 details are given by Paul as he writes by the inspiration of God to the church of Galatia, and one of the 17 that belongs to the unregenerate man, that belongs to the flesh, is out of anger. It's a characteristic of those who know not the Lord. Now, sometimes people say that anger is a weakness, and they say it's an infirmity. And you've maybe heard it yourself, I just can't help it. That's the way I am. And they will even say, that's the way that God made me. My friend, if you think that way, don't insult God. Don't you say that God made you angry. God doesn't make people angry. God doesn't put into their heart the works of the flesh. Rather, we should mourn over our sin of anger, because it is sin, and call it by its proper name. Don't try to put some kind of excuse there or some other title there and make an excuse for it and say, well, it's just the way that I am. It's my weakness. It's my infirmity. Call it by its name. It's sin. It's the work of the flesh. So when you get angry, and I know some are just sitting there, doesn't the Bible say, be ye angry and sin not? Yes, the Bible does say that, and I'm sure there are times where there's righteous anger. And we know that God is angry against sin, and we know that Christ is angry against sin. But I tell you this, there will be very few exceptions when a person is angry and they sin not. In fact, one of our lecturers many years ago, he said, I've never seen an angry man who hasn't sinned. So my friends, when you get angry with your brother, or you get angry with your sister, or you get angry with your husband, or your wife, or your son, or your daughter, or your mother, or your father, or your Christian friend, or some other person, my friend, let's see that it's wrong in the sight of God. Anger is the first step towards murder. And that's how God views it. Jesus forbids it. Anger is directly opposed to the law of God, to the law of loving our neighbor and of one another. It is totally inconsistent with the law of Christianity, which requires a spirit of love, charity, humility, meekness, and patience. And remember, the Lord in this Sermon on the Mount is speaking to his people. He is prescribing laws not so much for the country, but for his kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. So these words are for us. Now there's many ways that you and I can commit murder and stand guilty of murder before God. You can be guilty of murder with the hand. That's the first and the obvious one, where someone takes a weapon and they kill another person. Joab, the captain of David's army, he took a weapon in his hand and he killed Abner with the sword. He was guilty of murdering another person with his hand, physically. There's murder with the tongue. The brutal murder of the Lord Jesus Christ was actually committed by a small band of Roman soldiers. They were obeying their orders from their superiors. But what about the frenzied crowd who cried out, away with him, crucify him? They did not lay their hand upon Christ. In that they were not guilty. But they laid their words against Christ, and God saw them to be guilty. And whenever Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost to the Jews that he stood before, he said, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And he told the Jews in unmistakable terms, "You're the murderer. You loaned your voice against the Lord. You spoke with your tongue. And you're guilty." There's murder with the pen. David committed adultery with Bathsheba when his sin was in danger of being discovered, he sent a letter. He sent a letter to Joab instructing him to set Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, in the forefront of the battle so that he would be killed. He murdered him with his pen when he sent a letter. Nowadays it would be an email or a text message, murdering people. Murder by plot. Naboth would not consent to sell his rightful possession to the greedy, grasping king Ahab. But Ahab's wife Jezebel plotted and planned to kill him. Jezebel did not cast the stones that killed Naboth, but she certainly was guilty of his murder, and the Bible views it that way. There's murder by consent. And Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death. There was a young man standing there by the name of Saul of Tarsus who was consenting. The Bible says consenting unto his death. He was the young man that held their clothing or looked after their clothing as Stephen was stoned to death. Consenting. Murder by consent. But my friends, what about murder with the mind? This is what the Lord's speaking about here. Hatred, anger is the seedbed of murder. And that's why John states, "Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer," in 1 John and the chapter 4. Murder in the heart is committed by entertaining hatred. Brethren, let it not be mentioned among us. Let us not be guilty of violating God's holy law and breaking the sixth commandment because we've got something in our hearts against our brother. Christ tells us plainly that if we have any malice, if we have hatred, if we have ill will against our brother, we are guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. If we really desire to be holy, we must take heed to our ways that we sin not with our tongues, because the tongue is mentioned in what the Lord is saying here in the passage before us, calling your brother Raka and calling your brother fool. And we must take heed that we sin not with our hearts. We must be ready to have done with our quarrels and disagreements and be reconciled to our brethren and sisters. Let me give you one great reason why. And we come to the third point. There's a serious admonition. Look at verses 23 and 24. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Here our Savior is seeking to give some kind of application to the breaking of the law, and this particular law, the sixth commandment. Under the old economy, the Jew brought his gift to the altar. I want you to see that and just try to understand what the Lord is talking about here. The gifts, the sacrifices have not been abolished at this time when our Lord came into the world. And so the Lord is painting a picture before the eyes of his hearers that day. And he is visualizing a serious-minded Jew on the way to the temple. And his intention is to offer a gift there, a sacrifice upon the altar. But before reaching the temple or reaching the altar, he remembers that his brother has something against him. Not that he has something against his brother, which is generally what most people think about. And that's more serious, of course, because we know if we've got something in our hearts against another, if we've got malice in our hearts, if we've got thoughts in our hearts that are wrong before God against another, we've got to put that away. We've got to put that away. But this young man coming to the altar, he remembers that there's somebody out there and they have something against him. And our Lord counsels this man to leave his gift of the altar and first of all be reconciled to his brother and then come and offer his sacrifice. And the point is this: to offer your gift, sacrifice, or your worship before reconciliation has taken place is to mock the searcher of hearts. It's to mock God, in other words. For it's God that searches the heart. If you're going out there to serve the Lord in any way, and you remember in your mind and heart that somebody has ought against you, and you ignore that, you're mocking the one that has searched out your heart and convicted you of it. In the Psalm 66 and verse 18, the Word of God reminds us, it's a very familiar verse of Scripture, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." You see, my friends, Jesus is teaching here something about worship and reconciliation. Our gift will not be acceptable to God when offered while there is enmity against a brother. The offering of our gift today under the new economy may very well be likened unto our worship. We don't go to the temple any longer and offer our sacrifice upon the altar. But we do come to the house of God to offer God our worship. We offer God our prayers. We offer God our praises, the devotion of our heart. We offer Him our service. We offer Him a desire, and I trust that there is that desire to meet with Him in the Word. God will accept nothing at our hands if we are not reconciled to and at peace with our fellow Christian. So this is serious business. The counsel of our Lord is important. And then there's sometimes we sit and we wonder, why are we not happy? And we wonder, why are we disgruntled and dissatisfied? And we wonder why prayer has not been answered. You ever think about this passage of Scripture? When the Lord says, go first of all, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your prayers and your worship and your praise and those things, because until then they're not accepted with me. Let us bring our sins to the blood. It's the only answer. Let us get our heart sins as well as our open sins to the place of cleansing and forgiveness, lest our worship is unaccepted and our prayers are hindered. Let us not fool around with sin. Let us see sin as it is, and let us call it by its rightful name, and then fly to the healing wounds of the Redeemer's blood and plunge beneath that crimson fountain, and where hatred has entered and where anger has been manifested and heart murder has emerged. Go and be reconciled to thy brother first of all, and then you'll be reconciled to the Savior. But according to Christ, it's in that order. Go to your brother first, and then come and offer your gift of worship and prayer and praise to God. So this is what the Lord teaches on the sixth commandment. And we ought to take it to heart. We ought not to be like the Jew who had it all externally and said to ourselves, well, I've never committed murder because I've never taken a life. I've never lifted my hand either with a sword, with a knife, or with a gun, or with any other threatening instrument and cut down somebody else's life. Jesus says, there's such a thing as heart murder. And that's how God views it. And we can be just as guilty as the man who's committed the act, where there's anger and hatred within.
May God deliver us from breaking the sixth commandment and help us to live a holy life.